would this morning turn, I think, one last time to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 7 and read through to the end of the chapter. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Say at the outset, if I mess up some of these names, bear with me. I'm not Greek and I'm not Latin, and so some of these do not come naturally from redneck from West Texas. So anyway, Paul says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen." As I read these words, I have to wonder, did Paul realize as he wrote them, would these be recorded forever as part of the received canon of the inspired, preserved Word of God? There's really no way to know that for certain if he thought that, but obviously, God thought it important to preserve these salutations, these commendations, and also these encouragements here in these last verses of this short but very powerful epistle. But one of the things that jumps out at me immediately regarding this last portion of the book of Colossians is the importance of human relationship, and also the value of Christian fellowship. Obviously, it meant a great deal to Paul. These were individuals, mostly, who brought him a lot of comfort. Some of them, as we'll see, God willing, had brought him grief, but later brought him joy. And some of them were presently bringing him joy, which would later bring him grief. And such is the nature of our sojourn in this world, is that there are relationships that oftentimes will be joyous and have a sure foundation that will carry on for many years and weather the storms that will come against those relationships. Some relationships may have to take a pause for a while, and hopefully they'll be recovered and redeemed, as we'll see here in the case of John Mark, and others, like the case of Demas, where once there was a strong bond and relationship, we'll find where that has to be severed. And again, such is the nature of our life in any realm of relationship, but also in the house of God. Now let me say this, if every believer would do what we're instructed to do, some of the hardships that Paul would experience in these relationships would not exist. But the reality is, as we keep reiterating, we're human and we're frail. And we're going to do wrong, we're going to say wrong, but it's all about then how do we react when we do. Do we do what's right? And do we try to restore that which God has so graciously given us in the relationships that we have? As I read this portion of the epistle, I'm made to just pause and think all week long about relationships that I have enjoyed, particularly in the church of God, dating back to the time that I was just a boy. Some of those folks are now with the Lord. Some of them are back home. I got a text this week that I never would have thought that I would have gotten. A dear lady whose mother I pastored in Texas, that I never would have thought she would join the church, will be baptized in just a few weeks. And I'd really like to be there. And her father, who I can't begin to express how much I think of him, is also considering an advanced age in his 80s now, doing the same. A man who's faithfully been going for years and years. But so as I read the text from the dear sister who's been a friend to us for many years and very close to Lydia and I just rejoiced to hear that good news from a far country of folks that are still being impacted by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't excite a person who loves somebody, I don't know what can or what will. Because to me, the most important element in our life is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is that which brings life and immortality to light. It sheds light on the reality that you and I are saved by grace alone. And that's important for us to know. So Paul says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord." Now this word Tychicus, it means fortuitous, which means unexpected. As you think about your journey in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, how many relationships have come into your life that were a great blessing that were unexpected? There's certainly been a great number of those in my life. There have been churches that I have visited to preach annual meetings for that I didn't hardly know anybody there, and I was asked to stay in homes of people that I had never met, and by the end of a weekend, it was like they're my family in Christ, but it was like we had always known one another, and that was unexpected. You know, I went expecting to preach the gospel, didn't know what all the side blessings would be, and there are many, many times that I could talk about, and many different people that came into my life that were unexpected blessings. And thank God when that happens. It's a treasure. And sadly, in our time, we're seeing less and less of that. You know, it's mostly now ministers who will travel and mostly ministers who will stay in strangers' homes. And we're seeing far fewer of our people travel and open their homes, but also stay in homes to be given to hospitality, but also to use hospitality. And so I'm telling you, as one who still is trying to be given to hospitality and doesn't mind using hospitality, I'd much rather stay in a free bed at an old Baptist person's home than in a hotel any day of the week. And so I can tell you firsthand that there are riches that come in those moments of fellowship in the privacy of somebody's home that do not happen here in the house of God. Now, obviously, what happens in the home is based upon our mutual fellowship and love of the Lord Jesus Christ that we experience in the house of God. But obviously, it deepens when you develop those relationships. And so it's important as we walk in this Christian life with a world that is very dark and where there are enemies all around, to have relationships that prove to be great blessings to help us in the journey. So Paul says to the church at Colossae, he says, "I'm sending at least two individuals are bearing this letter, one of which is Tychicus." He says, this is a person who was unexpected in my life. But notice what Paul says about this man. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. So Paul says he is my equal, if you will. He said, now, obviously he doesn't have the gift of apostleship. He says, but he certainly has the gift of God to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, he's a fellow servant in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says he's also a faithful minister. See, we find that later Epaphras is going to be mentioned. It appears that Epaphras had been the pastor of the church at Colossae, and for whatever reason, he was going to stay with Paul in Rome. And so this man, Tychicus, needed letters of commendation. Back in that day and time, that is how somebody would be referred to another church, and that church received them by a letter commending them from somebody that the church knew, but also that knew that individual. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he says, "Need we letters of commendation from you?" In other words, you ought to know us well enough that we don't need validation. But they're going to be, as Paul writes here, this man needs validation before you. So I am commending him to you and telling you that, first of all, he's a beloved brother. That's a wonderful way to describe somebody, is it not? He's not just a brother, but he's a beloved brother. And then he says he's also a faithful minister and he's a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. So Paul says, here's why I'm sending him. Number one, so he may know how you're doing, but also that he may comfort you. How was he going to comfort them? By reading this epistle. And then he says, I'm sending him with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Now, Onesimus, his name means profitable and useful. If you're a Bible reader, you know this name. He is somewhat of a unique character in the New Testament. As you read the book of Philemon, Philemon's about this man Onesimus. Apparently Onesimus is a runaway slave. And where does he run to? He runs to Rome. He leaves Colossae and somehow makes his way to Rome. And once he arrives at Rome, who does he encounter? The Apostle Paul, who knows the man that owns him, named Philemon. Talk about the providence of God. I don't think that was by chance, by the way. I think the providence of God brought Onesimus together with Paul, who knew Philemon. And there was going to be many blessings that would come out of this relationship, chiefly that Onesimus would believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, his name again means profitable or useful. Now, I don't know what the custom was in that day. I didn't think to check into this. I don't know where his name came from. It might have been Philemon who had given it to him. But imagine how Philemon's going to think as this letter is being opened and he's seeing Onesimus in his presence. Because remember, this isn't a letter coming in the mail. This isn't being sent by email. This is being sent by the hand of Tychicus and the hand of Onesimus. What happens when Onesimus walks into the church of Colossae and Philemon, his owner, who he has absconded from, sees him? Paul is going to write to Philemon as well. Paul writes a private letter to Philemon. And Paul will let Philemon know that Onesimus, yes, he did wrong. He said, but you ought to receive him as a brother beloved, he says, specially to me. And he says, and if he owes you, he says, put that on my account. And then Paul says, but I don't mention, in my words, he says, but I'm not going to mention what all you owe me. Which in essence, Paul says, you owe me, so forgive him. So Paul writes to the church about Onesimus. Surely some of them might have known who he was and what he had done. Certainly Philemon and his family knows. So Paul writes Philemon privately about how Philemon was to receive this man. But to the church in general, he simply says, here is this profitable man. He says he's a faithful and beloved brother. Notice this, who is one of you. Here he is, a runaway slave. A man who had left his master on the earth. And where did he end up running into? He ended up running into his master in heaven. Didn't know the master that he was going to actually encounter when he met Paul and heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was going to learn that he had a heavenly master. And can you imagine, as Philemon hears Paul write about servants, how they were to treat their masters and masters their servants, the things that were coursing through his mind. He knew that he had been guilty of not being a faithful servant to his master, but yet he has repented of that. And now he comes. Here's how we know he's willing to travel and leave the safety of Rome and Paul and go back to possible and potential slavery. But Paul says about him, he's a faithful and he's a beloved brother and he is one of you. What do you mean, Paul? How is he one of us? He's one of you because he's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and is living, as Paul has said, as a faithful and beloved individual, there's no doubt they are one of us. He says, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Now, verse 10, Paul is going to start talking about some of the folks that are still with him. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas. The word Aristarchus means the best ruler. I don't know exactly how that unfolded in his life, but that's his name. It means, again, a good ruler or the best ruler. But there's interesting things through the book of Acts, particularly about this man, Aristarchus. We first find him mentioned in Acts, the 19th chapter, when Paul and others are in the city of Ephesus, and a great commotion breaks out in the city of Ephesus. Paul had begun preaching the gospel in this city, and the result of that was there were many who were turning away from worshiping the goddess Diana. We're going to find that there were those who had a craft, and their craft was making idols that they sold to people that they put in their homes to worship this goddess. And their craft was in danger of being set at naught or brought to nothing. Why? Because the gospel was having such an impact in the city of Ephesus, they were seeing their sales dropping off. Inventory was accumulating, and finances were dropping. And I tell you, if you want to get folks' attention, start hitting them where it really matters, and that's in the pocketbook. It worked then. It still works today. You want to get folks stirred up, you start messing with their money, and all of a sudden, you're going to get a reaction out of them. And so we find that they all rush in into a theater. Notice it says, verse 29, they're all crying out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And it says, the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. So here is Aristarchus and here is Gaius. They're in it with Paul. And I mean literally, they're in it with Paul. Paul is preaching the gospel, and it's having such an impact that it is stirring up the ungodly of the city of Ephesus to the point that they want these people at the very least thrown out of town, probably want their lives taken from them. And so Paul loves Gaius. He loves Aristarchus. He sees they're caught up in the swell of the mob. And so Paul is ready to rush in, showing his bravery, but also how much he loves these individuals, that he wants to deliver them out of the hands of these madmen. And of course, the other disciples, they have to restrain Paul and pull him back from going in there to what they would see as certain death for him. And finally, we find that the town clerk shows some sense and comes in and settles down the mob. We need some town clerks like that in our nation today. We've had way too much mob rule in a lot of our cities, and if we'd had some good town clerks that could have gone in and settled the mob and settled things down, that would have been a great blessing. Well, the city of Ephesus at this time, they had some good leadership right then, and they settled things down. So Paul, in the very next chapter, is recorded, they're accompanying him unto Asia. Notice Aristarchus, Secundus, and Gaius, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus. So we find that this man, even though he had been put in danger here in Acts 19, he does not forsake the Apostle Paul. He continues with him. We find him mentioned again in Acts chapter 27. It says in verse 1, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners under one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band, and entering into a ship, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. So this man, Aristarchus, he didn't mind suffering with Paul. He suffered with him in Ephesus. He still traveled with him when they went to Asia. And now, as Paul is setting sail on his journey, ultimately to be put to death in Rome, where's Aristarchus? He's right there with him. Now, he could have left, I suspect, at any point except now. Now that he's committed himself to Paul on this ship bound for Rome, I think his escape's out of the question at this point. But it also shows us that he doesn't want to escape from Paul. He loves this man of God so dearly that he's willing to risk his life to journey with and travel with and minister with the Apostle Paul this man of God that has been greatly blessed at that time, who continues to be a great blessing to the people of God to this present day. And a lot of times we focus on him and thank God for him, but think about folks like this man, Aristarchus, that encouraged Paul on the way. How many times might have Paul been on the verge of giving up had it not been folks like this man, Aristarchus, again, who means the best rule. If nothing else, he best ruled his own emotions and his own fear and continued in the gospel and in the kingdom of God, even if it meant suffering and if it meant imprisonment. So here the Apostle Paul, back to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. He's in jail with me, Paul says. He could have escaped when we left Ephesus. He didn't have to go with me to Asia. He didn't have to board that ship with me there when we left in Acts chapter 27. But he did, and now he's a fellow prisoner with me here. And not only is he a fellow prisoner that salutes you, so is Marcus, sister son to Barnabas. The word Marcus or Mark means a defense. Now, consider the history of Marcus here for just a moment. This is John Mark. I didn't know this till recently. I read over this many, many times. This is the only place this is recorded. Barnabas had a nephew named John Mark. That explains a lot about Acts chapter 15. So if you'll recall, in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas are set at liberty by the church at Antioch to preach the gospel. So Paul and Barnabas, they leave Antioch, and who do they take along with them? John Mark. Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 13, by the time they come to Pamphylia, John Mark, he goes back to Jerusalem. He leaves them in the lurch. My own, and this is just my own speculation, so take it for what it's worth. I think he got homesick. He wanted to go back to Jerusalem. That's what I think. Don't know it for sure, but he goes to Jerusalem. So Paul and Barnabas, they get back to Antioch in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 15 leads us to the Council of Jerusalem, when there were those who came down to Antioch saying, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. When Paul and Barnabas get back to Antioch and they hear that nonsense, they say, hold up, we're not going to let this fly. And so the Bible says there was no small disputation. That means there was a big argument at Antioch over that matter. And so someone in the crowd says, well, let's take it to the brethren at Jerusalem. Let's go to the apostles. And so on their way they went. And they get there, and of course they present what is being said, and there Peter stood up, and then also James, the pastor of Jerusalem, stands up, and they make the decree very plainly that we're all saved, Jew or Gentile, by the free sovereign grace of God. Okay, that ends that situation. Now, Barnabas and Paul began talking, saying, let's go see how the churches do. We want to go on another journey. They both think it's a good idea. But Barnabas, he wants to take John Mark. Paul says no. Why does Paul say no? Well, he left us midway through the journey. When we needed him, he left. He didn't show himself faithful. He didn't stick it out. We can't count on him, Barnabas. Apparently, Paul felt as strongly in his position as Barnabas felt in his. And the sad thing is, you never see a coming together of Paul and Barnabas again. Now, think about that for a moment. Go back in the book of Acts. You know who it was that brought the Apostle Paul to the apostles to introduce him safely? Barnabas. You know what his name means? The son of comfort or the son of consolation. And yet, as strong as their bond was, I mean, imagine again, Paul had an entrance to the apostles of the church of Jesus Christ because Barnabas was willing to put his neck on the line, his name on the line, and come not just send a letter of commendation, but actually go and physically be with Paul as Paul is presented to the apostles. But yet this dispute between Paul and Barnabas is so heated that Paul determined to go one way and Barnabas another. Now, again, we never see a reconciliation of them coming back together, having fellowship. Now, they may well have, we just don't know. Apparently, though, Barnabas had had a ministry in an area where Paul had also. But as strong as that relationship was, They both dug their heels in on their positions about this young man. I must say this, Barnabas ends up being right. Now, whether it was right at that moment, don't know, but he ends up being right. How do I know that? Because Paul talks about him right here. And then I also find that Paul talks about him in another place. He tells Timothy that Mark only is with me, and he's profitable. Or no, he says, you bring Mark with you. At that point, I can't remember who the only one was with him, I'm sorry. But at that moment, he needed Mark. He says, you bring John Mark, because he's profitable for me in the ministry. So here, he's with Paul. He's a comfort to Paul. And yet, there was a time when Paul divided fellowship. Now, did that mean that Paul and Barnabas were so heated that they wouldn't wash one another? That's not what, no, they separate and go different ways. Barnabas ends up being right about John Mark. Again, his name means a defense. Paul knows trouble is coming. Remember what he says in Acts chapter 20 when they try to convince him not to go to Jerusalem? He says, this the Holy Ghost has shown me, that in every city bonds and afflictions abide me. What did Ananias tell Paul that God told Ananias to tell Paul? After Paul had been born again on the Damascus Road, when Paul comes into the city of Samaria, to the street called Straight, he showed Paul what great things Paul would have to suffer for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul knew that his entire ministry, suffering would accompany it. And so he needed individuals along with him in the ministry who were committed and understood that suffering was going to occur. If you're going to be with Paul, expect to have suffering in the journey. And of course, we see Aristarchus, he saw that, understood that, had felt it, had been in the middle of it, and yet would not abandon Paul. John Mark, he gets, again, in my speculation, homesick, says, see y'all later, enjoy the trip, I'm going back to Jerusalem. I've been where John Mark is. There was a time God told me to be in, I alluded to this last week, God told me to be in one place. I went, didn't like it, and I went home. I was homesick, couldn't stand it. I was lonely, and so I went home. But you know what? And when I got home, that was as a foreign a place to me as I had ever been in, even though everything around me was extremely familiar. But I was in the wrong place. But I wanted to go home. And so I was willing to disobey God in order to go home. Well, God got my attention. He made that year that I was back home the most miserable of my life. Without question, that was the most miserable of my life I've ever spent. Well, anyway, Paul knew we need dedicated folks with us. So I'm not taking John Mark. Barnabas says, we're taking John Mark. No, we're not. Yes, we are. No, we're not. Yes, we are. So finally they say, you go that way and I'll go this way. Okay, so Barnabas goes with John Mark, and thus begins the ministry of Paul and Silvanus, or Paul and Silas. But interestingly, as I mentioned at the outset of this sermon, there are some relationships that are broken for a while, but yet are redeemed. They're recovered, such is the case with John Mark. Again, Paul considered him unprofitable at one time. And here he says, he's one of the ones who is bringing me comfort. Here he is, one of the ones that stood with me. Here I am. I have Aristarchus with me. I have Marcus with me, who is the sister son to Barnabas. Barnabas' nephew, John, he's with me right now. He says, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he comes unto you, receive him. And then he says, here's another person who's with me, a man named Jesus, which there's a lot of those in the Bible. Of course, that name means Jehovah's salvation. That's a good name to have. But they call him Justice, which simply means just. And so Paul has Justice with him. He says, these are of the circumcision. They're Jews. They're with me. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So here you have Aristarchus, who has stood with Paul through thick and thin. John Mark, who abandoned him but came back. And then you have this man, Justice. He says, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort unto me. Can you think about folks in your life, in the church of God, that have brought you great comfort? that in the times that you were your loneliest, at times that you were discouraged, times you were ready to give in and give up, someone that you love dearly encouraged you, strengthened you, and comforted you, much like these folks have done for the Apostle Paul. Number one, try to be those folks. And then when they try to comfort you, receive their comfort. So now Paul says in verse 12, he says, Epaphras, whose name means lovely. I love lovely folks. I love loving folks. I know I don't always exhibit loveliness or lovingness, but I love people who are lovely. People that are gracious, people that are given to mercy, people given to compassion, people that when you're in their presence, you simply feel the love of Christ. There are folks that tell me about Jesus' love, and I appreciate that. And then there are people in my life that show me Jesus' love. And I tell you, if I have to pick the two, I'd rather it be shown me. As Brother Ronald used to say, maybe still does, it's better felt than telt. The telling of it's good, but the feeling of it is even better. And so here is Epaphras, who means lovely. He said, who is one of you? Remember, he's come from Colossae to where Paul is. He says, he's a servant of Christ, and he salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Paul felt that was important for them to know. This Paul, I'm sure, heard him utter these prayers. He certainly saw him in prayer. And he says, here is Epaphras. He is laboring fervently always for you in prayers that you might stand perfect. That means mature and complete in all the will of God. Remember, Epaphras comes to Paul concerned that this church is being inundated with false theology from every direction, and it was a very confusing doctrine that Paul is having to sift through, and he deals with that. And so obviously this man, Epaphras, is concerned enough. He leaves Colossae, journeys to Rome. That wasn't one hop on an airplane and you're there in a couple hours. This took him weeks to go from Colossae to Rome, but he considered it important enough matter. I love these folks that I pastor. I can't work this out, but there's a man in prison in Rome that I believe that can, and so I'm going to go to him. I'm going to leave this man Archippus in my place while I go there, so that this is important enough that I'm going to leave the lambs and sheep of God in the care of another, so that I can go take care of this matter with Paul. And so Paul says he's always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Do you want that out of your pastor? Do you want a pastor that always, notice this, always labors fervently for you in prayers for this specific purpose, that you would be perfect, mature, and complete in all the will of God? If I had a pastor, which I do, his name is Jesus, I know he's laboring for me, interceding for me every day. You ever stop to think who pastors the pastor, by the way? Anyway, that's a side note, but thankfully we have Brother James here to kind of fill that role, and he is a great encouragement. I thank God for him. So anyway, here's Epaphras. Paul says he's praying for you. He says, I bear him record. He has a great zeal for you, and not just y'all, but also those at Laodicea and them at Hierapolis. Then he says, Luke, the beloved physician. Luke means light-giving. As you read the book of Luke that bears his name and the book of Acts that he also wrote, I think he lived up to his name, did he not? One who gives light. He gives more details about the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ than any other New Testament writer. And he was a medical doctor. And so there are many scientists and doctors in this world that will totally discredit the ability of God to bring forth his son in this world from a virgin's womb. Well, you know what God did The Bible says he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. So he appointed a medical doctor to give us the best and most complete record of the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke gives us more light on how Jesus was brought into the womb of his mother Mary than any other gospel writer. Matthew doesn't, Mark doesn't, John doesn't, but Luke does. He goes into painstaking detail of how it was that that could occur. And so this medical doctor, Luke, he was able to describe for us how it was that God supernaturally brought his son into this world by using the womb of a woman who had never known a man, and thus Jesus came in a sanctified womb and came into this world without the stench or without the influence of sin being within the blood coursing through his veins. But notice what Paul says about he's the beloved physician. Now, Luke was apparently also a preacher. I don't know if he preached with his mouth, but he certainly preached with his pen. And so here he says he's the beloved physician. You know, just a side note, especially in the day of COVID, it's good to have a beloved physician. I've had two since I've lived in Florida. I picked the first one arbitrarily because of his age and his name. I want to be able to understand him. And I thought, well, his age, he's not going to retire on me anytime soon. He was in his late 40s. And sure enough, I go, I can understand what he says. Nothing against, I mean, I tell you what, there are some outstanding doctors from other nations. They helped me greatly when I was down there in Miami. I didn't see the first American doctor down there. When I say American, that looks like me. But I tell you what, they took great care of me down there. I just couldn't understand what they were saying. And so I want to know what they're telling me. Well, lo and behold, that doctor had done so well in his other investments outside of his medical practice that he retired on me. I really wanted to go to Dr. Serenko. He wasn't on my insurance, and also I figured he's going to retire, and I want somebody who's going to go with me on the long haul. So I picked Dr. Wallace, my doctor now. Same reasons. I looked at his age. He was in his early 30s. Okay, he's going to be hopefully in the practice for a while. Then I read more about him. He and his wife, where are they from? Valrico. Members of Bell Shoals Baptist. Okay, good, another check mark. And so he's my beloved physician now. I have a lot of confidence in him. I've been going to him for several years. We talk a great deal. He spends a lot of time with me and tells me the reasons of why he is advising me in this direction. He doesn't just say, do this, and I just blindly do it. He explains to me the reasons why. He takes the time. You know, when you're sick or when you're struggling about your health, you want somebody who cares, do you not? If you're going to be a caregiver, which is what the medical field is all about, is giving care, you want somebody who cares. Well, thankfully he does, and I appreciate that. But here, Paul, you know, as Paul was journeying, he had an individual who was a light giver in the gospel, but also a man who was able to attend to Paul's medical needs along the way. He said, he's the beloved physician. It's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul couldn't just automatically bless somebody with healing. We think that the apostles had full control over healing powers. I find it interesting. He tells Timothy, he says, drink no more water, but a little wine. And here's why. He says, for thy stomach's sake, not often infirmities. Well, Paul, why don't you just lay your hand on Timothy and heal him so he didn't have that often infirmity of his stomach? Because it wasn't the will of God for Paul to be able to do that. So Paul says, don't drink the water around here. It's not clean. Drink wine. It's pure. And that's going to help your stomach. So Paul could not just conjure up at any time he wanted to miraculous powers. There was a limit on it. It showed the power of God, not the power of the apostles. Anyway, he has this beloved physician with him. Luke, we could go to a lot of places, but he's mentioned more than once by Paul and how much this man meant to him. And then he says, and Demas. Poor Demas. His name means governor of the people. I don't know how he governed other people, but he sure didn't govern his own self well. Because I read over in 2 Timothy about him. Paul says this, Verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me. Why, Paul? Because he loved this present world, and he went back to Thessalonica. Demas couldn't govern his own self. His name meant governor of the people, but he couldn't even govern his own desires. And so here is a man who forsook Paul. Why? Because he loved this present world. That is a danger for every one of us here assembled. We can love this world more than we love the kingdom of God. And when we get in that place, when we allow ourselves to love this present world, notice that word present. Why does Paul say loving this present world? Because Paul knows the day is coming when Jesus is going to burn this place up. And so all the affections and all the attractions and all the attention that this world garners from us, we need to always bear in mind there's coming a day, and I hope it's soon, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come with all of the holy angels with him, and he is going to raise the dead back to life again, both the just and the unjust, and he's going to make all things right. He's going to make it right by taking the elect family of God home. He's going to make it right by sending the wicked to the lake of fire, and this world will be burned up. I'm looking forward to that account. I'm waiting for that to occur. I tell you what, I anticipate it more and more with every passing day. So Paul says he loved this present world. Why do you say present, Paul? Because we need to all realize there's a world to come. And it's more than present. It's eternal. That's why our treasure is to be in heaven. Because where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. You know where Demas' treasure was? It was obviously over in Thessalonica. Because he goes back there. He loved this present world. And there was something at Thessalonica that was more important to him than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it drew him over there. I've known a lot of Demases in my life. It's very sad. When you watch somebody who you have seen, their eyes light up in the hearing of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the day comes that this present world entices them more than what the gospel of the grace of God encourages and comforts and strengthens them. But it's the reality. If you're going to have relationships in the house of God, you're going to face some Demases. There's going to be those who've been with you, but yet they end up forsaking you because they love this world that's present more than the world that's to come. Paul begins to sum up. He says, "You salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas," which means the bridegroom, "and the church which is in his house." We understand that in that day and time, not every congregation could all meet in one public location, so they met in different homes. And so Nymphas, who's, again, his name means bridegroom, there was a church in his house. Paul says, you make sure when you salute the brethren in Laodicea, you make sure to salute Nymphas and the church that gathers in his home. He says, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of Laodicea." Of the Laodiceans. "And that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Now, as far as we know, we don't have that epistle. Some think it's the book of Ephesians. I don't know. All that I know is there was an epistle to them. And obviously not everything that was written by the apostles was judged to be the inerrant, inspired word of God. But the point here in this verse tells me there was fellowship between the church at Colossae and the church at Laodicea. But what did that fellowship center around? The word of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you cause that it be read to the church of the Laodiceans, and also their epistle should be read to you. And then verse 17, "And say to Archippus," he's got an interesting name, means master of the horse. Say, what in the world does that mean? Well, in Roman times, the master of the horse was a position in the Roman government. He was the main lieutenant to the dictator of Rome. No higher authority than the master of the horse other than Caesar himself. And this man, and I think it bears on his position at the Church of Colossae, in the time when Caesar, or the dictator of Rome, would not be in the city of Rome, when he would be out at battle with his soldiers, you know what, the master of the horse, what he was the representative in the absence of the dictator. He took his place. He was the one that in the government of the city of Rome, when the affairs of government needed to come before the dictator, and the dictator's not there, who did it come to? The master of the horse. Why him? I don't know. Why that title? I mean, obviously, cavalry and all that was very vital in Bible times, and even in later times in warfare. But anyway, this man bore a lot of responsibility. Now, there's a man who's in the church of Colossae. He has the name Archippus, which means the master of the horse. Remember, when one is absent, when the dictator's absent, who takes their place? This individual. Well, who's absent? Epaphras, he's left. He is there with the Apostle Paul. He goes and journeys to Paul to get matters settled. Paul writes this epistle. For whatever reason, Epaphras is staying with Paul. And so in his absence, we find that Epaphras, he has left this man, Archippus, in charge. He judges him faithful. But notice what Paul says. He says, you say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. That doesn't necessarily mean that he wasn't fulfilling it. It's just saying, church, you encourage the man who is your pastor to take heed, pay attention to his ministry, and also fulfill it. You know, you need to encourage your pastor in that way, that he would be mindful of his ministry that he's received of, notice what he says, which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. I need that encouragement. Archippus obviously needed that encouragement. We need to encourage one another to fulfill that which we have received in the Lord. And lastly, Paul says, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, means I am saluting you myself. And then this three-letter sentence, which, if you're tender, I think brings a lot of emotion. Remember my bonds. Now, we find that Paul and other times said, don't pay attention. In other words, don't let my bonds distract you from the bigger purpose, which is the furtherance of the gospel. But now that Paul has summed everything up, he's signing off, closing the letter, getting ready to roll up the scroll and put a seal to it. He says in those final, remember my bonds. Pray for me. Don't forget that I'm bound. Don't forget that for the gospel's sake, here I sit in prison. And it's possible that I could grow discouraged. It's possible that I could almost quit. Now, Paul never did. He understood his bonds to be a great blessing. As we mentioned last week in the church at Philippi, he wrote to them and said, what happened with his chains? He said, they ended up for the furtherance of the gospel, so much so that the gospel had impacted the entire palace of Caesar. So Paul understood the blessing of it, but yet he's living in it day in and day out. In that, remember my bonds, also Paul is saying, I'm going to stand before Caesar at some point. Nero's going to be in power. Paul doesn't know what kind of favorability he's going to receive before Caesar. See, Paul, he appealed to Caesar, so to Caesar he had to go. And so this is a Paul's own doing. Paul did it. He had right as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar. He was in a tight place, and that was the only way out, so he appealed to Caesar. So to Caesar, he's now in prison waiting for his appeal date. Paul didn't know, is he going to set me free? Is he going to put me to death? I don't know when Paul stood before him, and ultimately was put to death. I don't know if he was given the opportunity to denounce the Lord Jesus Christ, or if Nero even cared about that, or if it was just summarily just put him to death. I do believe strongly Paul would have gone to death for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he did. But remember my bonds. We need to all remember we're in bondage to a degree. We're in bondage, if we allow it, to our sinful nature. We're in bondage to this world. We're in bondage to government over us. We're in a lot of different types of bondage, and we need to remember one another in our bonds, encourage one another, and pray for one another. And then Paul ends it this way: grace be with you. Amen. Say, well, that sounds good. Grace be with you. What a nice way to close a letter. Well, if you really understand the grace of God, there's no better way to finalize a letter than to say, the best thing that I can ask for you as I seal this up is that God's grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be with you. It's a sustaining grace. It's a revealing grace. It's a comforting grace. You know, over there in John chapter 1, it says he gave it grace for grace, which just means heaps of grace. I don't know about you, I need heaps of it. I don't need it in small measure, I need heaps of it. And so when somebody tells me, grace be with you, I need to understand how important that salutation is. That person is calling upon heaven that God our Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, would give us more of his grace. James, the fourth chapter, says he giveth more grace, and I'm glad that that's in there. I've heard people say it, and it irritates me every time that I do. The old Baptists preach too much grace. I think if you understand grace, the right way grace is brought to us in the Bible, there's no way we can preach too much grace, because it is grace that is the motivator for all that we do in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not serve him as a faithful servant without grace. You won't have comfort about your eternal life without grace. And you won't see heaven without grace. And so how in the world could we ever talk too much about the grace of God? It's the grace of God that teacheth us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, godly, and sober in this present world. It's the grace of God that you and I stand most in need of. We need it toward one another. We need it from one another. But to have it toward each other and from each other, we first need God to give us more of his grace. And thank God he's able to do so. So as I close today, may his grace be with you. Amen.